when it says, I will be exalted among the heathen, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's you and me. We're the heathen. We are not the first people of God, the Jewish nation, but we are the Gentiles who God has chosen in His grace to extend the gospel to. And that's what we're studying tonight in Galatians chapter 3. So please open your Bibles to Galatians 3 tonight. I'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter, and next Lord's Day, perhaps, at the Lord's Supper, I may postpone it a week, we'll finish this chapter. We're studying the book of Galatians, and we've come to the third chapter now with a concern that was on Paul's heart. Hear the word of God. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let us pray together. Help us tonight, Father, as we examine once again the Word of God. Help us to believe that you inspired the Apostle Paul as he wrote these words to the Galatians, that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, having seen him on the Damascus Road and commissioned by him to be one of the apostles who take the truth to the Jews and to the Gentiles, he has authority in what he says. And I ask that you would help us to trust that authority, to believe that authority, and to submit to the Word of God in our hearts and lives. Help us, though, tonight to understand what he was trying to say to these Christians in the province of Galatia, that we ourselves may understand and profit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that may have missed it, we're studying through the book of Galatians at a pretty fast rate. The book of Galatians, I believe, was written by the Apostle Paul, probably or possibly his earliest book. It was written probably during the time or right after the time of the scene in Acts chapter 15, where there was a council in Jerusalem and the issue of the gospel was raised. And should the Christian obey the ceremonial laws that are in the law of Moses for salvation? That one must be, for instance, circumcised, or to keep the laws of foods and drink in the Old Testament in order to be a Christian. And the conclusion of that council was no, that we must not let anything interfere with our concept of the grace of God, that we are saved not by works, not by our own goodness, not by our own efforts or obedience to any law, but we are saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ for sinners. And we approach God through grace, by faith, not by works, not by law keeping. So Paul wrote this book to the Galatians because some people evidently had come up, probably from Jerusalem, who professed to be Christians with a Jewish background and told the Galatian Christians that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses. Paul heard of this and he became very upset about this issue. And in the first chapter, he said in verse 6, "I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." He brings in the grace immediately of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there's some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, I say again to you now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Paul was exercised about this issue. This was not just some kind of intellectual, how many angels dance on the head of a pin issue. This was vital to the gospel, that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. His life alone, his work alone is what saves the sinful soul. Nothing must be allowed to intrude into his work and the grace of God which provides his work for sinners. Certainly nothing of our own effort, nothing of our own actions, nothing of any law keeping to make ourselves righteous or right with God. Because once we let one little thing enter in of our own effort or our own goodness into the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it makes Christ's death of no need, of no effect. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2. Verse 20, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And that's his argument, that we are saved by grace, the undeserved, unconditional mercy of God through the work of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is what captures our hearts. It is what saves our souls and makes us a grateful people of grace who love him and keep his commandments. But once our own effort enters in, self-righteousness enters in, pride enters in, and the gospel is compromised and it becomes indeed a different gospel. And so he said, even if I come back to you and have change the gospel I first brought to you, let me go to hell. Let me be accursed. Let nothing change Christ and him crucified to you. This is very important, as we're going to see here in a minute, not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification, that is, our Christian living, our holiness. If we do not have a clear concept of grace and a true experience of grace, we will not be able to grow in grace. It's that simple. Now, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, Paul moves on from that concern in the first chapter, and in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he establishes that he is an apostle, that he speaks with authority on what he says, that he even stood up, we saw last week in Galatians 2, to Peter. When Peter got confused and yielded to the pressure of the Judaizers and would not eat with the Gentiles, that he was starting to go back to the ceremonial laws that divide Jew and Gentile, that Paul rebuked Peter. And in fact, in verses 15 or 14 through 21 of chapter 2, it is Paul's rebuke of Peter. That's what that whole passage is. How he corrected an apostle. So he is saying to these Galatians, I have authority in what I say, and you need to listen to me, because the gospel is at stake here. And so he begins in chapter 3, in the first 5 verses, with questions. And the questions that he asks are to the point of the issue of grace versus works. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has sorcerized you, who has cast a spell upon you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He is calling them foolish. He says that when he came and preached the gospel to them, that he did something in his preaching. He publicly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified before their eyes. They did not see the crucifixion of Christ. They weren't there. And this was years after the history of the fact. What he's saying here is that when I came and preached to you, here is what I tried to say to you and teach you. I tried to explain to you who Jesus Christ was, the very Son of God. I tried to describe that wonderful life that he led without sin, his love and grace and mercy towards sinners, and how upon the cross he was so cruelly treated and betrayed, ridiculed and shamed, and lifted up to die an innocent death for the guilty. And I set before you Jesus Christ as publicly portrayed as crucified. That was the preaching of the gospel to Paul. To explain what God had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he is the only point where God and man may meet. That there is no works, no goodness, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, as we come to meet the God of heaven face to face. And that is what is the desire of my heart as a preacher. Not just to preach theology, not just to explain the Bible, but as I learn and grow as a gospel preacher, to set Christ before you. To publicly portray him as crucified, because therein is your salvation, and therein is the strength and grace that you need to grow in grace each day. Paul said, you foolish Galatians, how could you trade this in and be so suddenly mesmerized by some people that came to you compared to Jesus Christ? You see, this was a very threat to their own salvation. It was a test of their true or false faith that they would listen to some strange Judaizer coming up from Jerusalem telling them they must be circumcised to be saved, and so easily set aside Christ publicly portrayed as crucified for their sins, taking the curse of God's law in their behalf, that they may be free from the wrath of God to come. How could you turn so quickly away, he says. In verse 2, he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And he's referring here to their conversion, where they repented and believed, and the Spirit of God came upon them, where he entered into their hearts, and they were joined with God by his Spirit. And this is what happens to the Christian, that God's Spirit is joined to our spirit, and we become the temple of the living God, it says in the Scriptures. And he dwells with us and in us, and we dwell in him and with him, because his Spirit and our spirit in the mystery of mysteries is joined together. I don't quite understand that, but the Bible teaches that. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that when the Spirit comes, a great blessing will come. And when he came on the day of Pentecost and souls were saved by his work in their hearts, and they were joined in spirit to God himself, to commune with God, to know him and to be known by him, this was a great blessing, and he wants to know, Galatians, did you receive this blessing by your own goodness, by your own works, because you were better, smarter, wiser, more obedient, more religious than other people? Or simply as a sinner who heard Christ set before you as crucified and placed your faith in him, so that the Spirit of God was joined to you and you were changed, that you became a new creature born of the Spirit of God, united to the Spirit of God, and you became a temple of the living God. How did it begin? He is trying to show them, if you began by faith in Christ and receive the benefits of the Spirit of God instead of by your own works, why do you want to go back to your own works to become more spiritual or to become closer to God? He says, are you so foolish in verse 3? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, having begun by faith, united to God through faith in Jesus Christ, resting wholly on his works to make you right with God, wholly on his grace to make you acceptable to God, now having begun that way, are you going to turn now to your own flesh and effort to keep your relationship with God? How silly, how foolish. And yet I'm afraid that's the way so many of us think. Having begun by faith, trusting in Christ alone to save us, we revert back sometimes to a law-based relationship with God. If we will only do things right, God will love us more. If we do things wrong, he will love us less, misunderstanding the gospel that first began in our hearts, bringing us into despair and bondage, something Paul was very fearful about. It's silly, it's foolish to go back to things that you did not begin with. If you understood the gospel to begin with, why would you want to trade it in now? And he says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, do you not remember, he says, how you came to Christ and identified yourself as one of those Christians, one of those people of Christ, and you suffered for it when you first confessed him? Did you suffer those things in vain? He's trying to bring them back to the first things, the things of Christ and him crucified, as the basis of their relationship with God, not their own goodness, not their own effort, to let nothing else intrude between them and their relationship to Christ. And he says in verse 5, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. The God who works in you and even performs miracles among you, did he do it because you're good? Because you're obedient? Because you're better than others? Or have more faith than others? Or did he do it by faith, by trusting him, by crying out to a God of mercy and power and believing in his ability to help? Or was it because of your own actions, your own goodness, your own abilities? So he takes these first five chapters, one question after another. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I want to find this out. Are you so foolish? Do you suffer things in vain? Did you receive the miracles by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Question after question, trying to wake them up to what was happening here. This was not some obscure question about Old Testament laws. This went to the very root of their relationship with God, that it must be of grace through faith alone in Christ alone and not any self-righteous, arrogant spirit depending on your own efforts, your own works, or law-keeping to make you right or keep you right with God. I love the book of Galatians because I cannot help reading it to think, every time I read it, to think about Martin Luther and his wonderful commentary on Galatians. He had a great commentary on Romans, but Galatians was the book that taught him the gospel most, I believe. It taught him that no matter what he did and how hard he tried to make himself acceptable to God, he failed every time. And that even as a Christian of many years, that his relationship to God was still based upon the blood of the Son of God spilled for his soul. And that's what kept Luther's heart in tune with grace and faith. He never thought he was something. He knew he was nothing, and that Christ was everything. And so every day he had the joy of knowing that he was right with God, not because of who he was, but because of what Christ did. And he went on through hardship and difficulty, faithful day after day, suffering day after day for the name of Jesus Christ, because his hope was placed in Christ and not in himself. And he loved the book of Galatians because of that. Having asked these questions to awaken them, he goes to an example. And the example is in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, why do you think he went to Abraham? Well, the issue of Galatians was circumcision, where God gave his covenant to Abraham and required the sign of circumcision as the sign and seal of that covenant. In Galatians chapter 5, we find in verse 1 that Paul is pointing to circumcision as the issue of Galatians. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Strong words. I believe he went to Abraham in back over in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, because Abraham was the test case of this. And he goes back into Abraham, and he mentions that Abraham believed God in verse 6, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This goes back to Genesis 15:6, where God told Abraham his plans to bring forth a multitude of nations from his seed before he had a seed, before Sarah had borne a child. And Abraham believed God that he would bring forth this child and these nations. And as a result of trusting in God, in what God had revealed of his plan of salvation to him, by faith in God, he was accepted as righteous. He trusted in God. It was not because of his works, not because of his goodness. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And after he was accepted by God, by faith in him, then he was circumcised. So Paul goes right back to the test case of Abraham to show them that it is by faith and not by works that we are saved. He even uses in verse 8 of that chapter the quotation from Genesis 12, where he says to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Well, I don't know what Abraham believed in Genesis 12 about that, how far he believed that. But Paul explains what that means. Abraham was promised at that time that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that there would be nations that come forth from his descendants and others after that, that by faith would be accepted as righteous before God. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." That's the Gentiles. That's the heathen that we sang about. Not only those of his physical descendancy, but it would spread to all the nations of the earth, every tongue, every tribe, every race. This justification by faith alone. So then in verse 9 he says, if you want to be a child of Abraham, don't get circumcised. Have faith. Because those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Again, you may be wondering, well, in our day, we know this. We understand that our approach to God is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ, and that God accepts us by his grace and unconditional mercy and love. But you need to understand it's not well known. Just this past week, I read an article of a survey in the paper, and it was a survey of the religious convictions of people in America. And the vast, vast, vast majority of Americans who believe in God believe that they're going to make it to heaven because they're as good as the next guy. And they've tried to do right all their lives. And they just believe that God's going to save them. My friends, God has said in the scripture that none of us will pass through the gate of heaven unless it is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not by our own works. We have friends, family, co-workers. Our nation is dying in sin and self-righteousness when what they need is the righteousness of another. And God has so constructed the gospel that that righteousness will not come to our account except by faith. That is, by the submission of our heart to Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the gospel that we must protect, but first of all, believe for ourselves. And live by faith. And walk by faith. and grow by grace through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. This is the gospel God always planned. This was the plan of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was the plan through Moses and David. This was the plan at Christ's coming and his apostles, that we are a people of faith, and everyone who is of faith are blessed. Blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so, having given the warning to the Galatians and an example of how God constructed the gospel, he goes in verse 10 and 13 with an explanation to take away any kind of doubt in what he's saying. And he says, as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. In other words, as many who try to gain any kind of favor or righteousness with God by your own works of the law end up being under a curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, if you go down the path of law keeping to make yourself righteous with God, you put yourself under the curse of the law, which is this: that you must keep all of the laws and not just some of them, or you will end up being cursed. Because God's law is one, and if you break one law, you break the law, with the result of condemnation before God. It is ridiculous for one soul to think, I'm as good as the next guy. I try. I do the best I can. I think God will have mercy in the end and help me through. For James said, if you break one of the laws, you become guilty of all of them. And so that every man is cursed who tries to make himself righteous by law keeping. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is that statement in Habakkuk that is quoted in Romans 1:17. And really, this is the scripture that God used to enlighten Martin Luther's mind. He wanted to be a righteous man. He wanted to live, that is, have eternal life. But every time he tried to be righteous, he broke the law and failed and was afraid of death, eternal death. So he came across this scripture which said, the righteous man shall live by faith. And finally, God opened his heart and mind to understand that it is by faith that we live. It is by faith that we become righteous, whereby we come before God and admit we have nothing. We are unworthy of his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, and his heaven, and are humbled by our sin so that we cast ourselves wholly upon Jesus Christ as Savior and depend wholly upon him to save us with the promise of his own lips, I will in no wise cast you out. Those people, by faith, shall live. That is our comfort in life and death. That is our hope, not only of salvation, but it is the impelling motive and power of living the Christian life. To begin with faith and end in works destroys all hope of Christian faithfulness. Because it is only the life of a God who saves us by grace through faith, it is only that kindness and that benevolence of such a gracious God that wins our hearts to obedience to his commandments. If we threaten the gospel in any way, It kills obedience. And so Paul is doing everything he can to nail this down. In verse 12, he says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. If you're going to make the relationship between you and God on the basis of law keeping and your obedience and your goodness, even in the smallest point, then you're going to live by that law or die by that law. Everything has to be stripped of self-righteousness and self-effort and self-approval to stand before God. We have to stand there as one who is totally undone in our own goodness. We have to be like the man in the temple. While the self-righteous Pharisee looked down upon these men and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this man and other men. The publican could only beat his chest before God and hide his eyes before God and cry out in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man was justified. That's how we begin the Christian life, and that's how we live the Christian life. Always standing in the death of Christ as our atonement, always covered with his perfections and his righteousness, always believing that had it not been for the pure kindness of God's heart to have mercy on the likes of me, I would never have any chance at God's heaven. And being convinced of this, it impels us toward love and obedience to such a gracious God. We must let nothing intrude. And he says in verse 13 and 14 that this is the gospel. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When we could not save ourselves, when we could not keep the law ourselves, when we could not atone for ourselves, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All of our law breakings, our rebellions, our hatreds, our bitterness, our immoral thoughts and actions, our dishonesty, our cursing of men, our lying and cheating and coveting and discontentedness was laid upon him, upon the tree. And he bore the curse of those sins as if he had broken those laws to redeem us from the curse of the law that we might go free. Such love, such grace, not only makes us right with God, it wins our hearts. And that's what Paul is trying to do with these people. How could you turn away from one whom I publicly portrayed before you as crucified, back to your own feeble efforts to make you right with God? Don't you know Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us? And he did so in order that, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died upon the cross not only to bear the penalty due for our sins and to be the basis for our relationship to God by faith, but he died there in order that he might ascend into heaven and pour out the Spirit of God upon his people, that their hearts may finally be joined with God on a daily basis. And that is exactly what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This Lord Jesus, whom you crucified, has ascended into heaven, and having received the promise of the Spirit, has poured forth this which you see and hear. Brethren, what shall we do? They cried, repent and be baptized unto the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive this promised Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as God shall call to himself. You see, we receive all of the blessings of the gospel through the work of Christ, not just some of them. And to let anything else intrude upon that pure grace, pure atonement, pure faith alone, is to undermine and destroy the very foundation of our relationship with God that can only end up in despair, at least, and possibly condemnation in the end. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our life, our death, our eternal life, and the only foundation for which we can bow our heads and say, Our Father who art in heaven. Every day we live by grace through faith, not by works. Let nothing else intrude, lest you rob yourself of the strength and hope and joy that comes in knowing that you are right with God every day, through Jesus Christ the Lord. This is a gospel worth being particular about, and it is the only gospel that will save. Let us pray together. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant or testament. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Well, when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians in that central part of modern-day Turkey, he was pretty upset. And he was upset because, as we find out in this letter, he had brought the gospel to these people and had labored to make sure they understood it and experienced it. But after he had left, years later, some people came, probably from Jerusalem, who were Jewish and professing Christians. But they had a misunderstanding of the gospel of Christ, because they came to Galatia to teach that these people could not be sure they were Christians and sure that they were saved unless they were also circumcised according to the law of Moses and kept the law. When Paul heard this, he was incensed, because it was a perversion of the gospel of Christ and a great danger to their souls. For if you misunderstand what the gospel of Christ is, then you cannot be saved. And so he said in Galatians 5:2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Because to turn to any kind of physical ritual or act of worship or dependence on another's action, a priest or whatever, for you to make you right with God is to undercut the very foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is a one-on-one relationship with God through the work of another. And only faith enables the soul to enter into that relationship. Faith in Christ alone, through his work alone. So Paul was very upset. He considered their salvation at stake as to whether they understood the problem with the Judaizers' message. In chapter 4, verse 19, he tells how he felt about these people. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you